Even if the weather is nasty outside, praise God for life and all the many wonderful blessings He showers upon us every day. If you ever have an unusual week? Everyone has had an unusual week, right? Well, I had an unusual week. Many of us had an unusual week. Actually started off, we're going through 1 Thessalonians, as you know, on Sunday mornings. Have been for about a month and a half now. This great book, great letter that Paul writes to this little church, an awesome letter. He writes to a church that has a tremendous faith. Paul writes about their love and about their hope, and we spent some time looking at that early on. But Paul writes this letter. The church obviously had some struggles with some things. Paul writes this letter to bring hope to their life. But as you know, sometimes circumstances happen in our lives that are out of our control. The week changes, and my week kind of changed. And so I'm just going to say Thessalonians is to be continued to next week. Okay, we'll get back to that book. But I want to share some things. I want to share with you a little bit about my buddy Julian Lupon and some things that he taught us this week, taught me this week about God. And before I begin, I just want to let everybody know that I've already spoken with the family. They gave me permission to talk about this, so it's okay. And more importantly than that, I asked Julian, or we asked Julian if it was okay, and he said it was okay if I shared it with you. Because I know a lot of you wondered what happened this week, and I'm sure you heard some things, and you didn't hear everything, and I can't even begin to tell you everything. I'll do my best to just kind of put it in some words, and then we will look at some things, I think, and that we can learn about God. I think life stories like this, situations that happen in our everyday life, are ways that we can learn some deep truths about our God. And truths I believe that we'll never forget. And these are kind of those moments. Wednesday was pretty much a normal day for me. We had dinner. It was about 6 o'clock. We had finished dinner, kids, and I'm sitting on the couch and I'm reading through this farm book that Kelly had picked up at the library, I think it was for the kids in their school on farming. And I was reading through that, and I get a text on my phone from Patrick, and he basically informed everybody he texted to that Julian is missing. Now, for those of you who are new here visiting, the Lumon family has been here for years. Julian is their son, also their daughter Candace is here. Most of you know them, but if you're new here, that's who we're talking about. Patrick had texted and said Julian has been missing. Since it was about 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Many people, it was absolutely amazing. Let me just pause for just a moment, and on behalf of the Lupon family, they have asked me to express their gratitude to everybody here. So many people. Just moral support, prayers, being there for them, and I know it meant a lot to them, just showing that you are part of their family and that you love and care for them. But many people immediately started looking, and I received texts right away, responded back from a lot of Patrick's friends, people I've never even heard of before, who was already out looking for Julian. Law enforcement in Greeley had been notified, and many details I can't fit in here, just for the time sake. But let me just say, Thursday at noon, around lunchtime, Julian was found by one of Candace's friends. But let me just say this, Julian's a lot like me, that he likes to eat. Okay? You can laugh. We all like to eat, right? And Julian can eat, okay? If I was a betting man, and I'm not, but I would say he probably could out-eat anybody in here. And I'm serious, and I say that because I've seen him out-eat his dad. And if you can out-eat Patrick, you could probably out-eat anybody in this building. Trust me. And you wouldn't know by Julian, he's skinny and tall, you wouldn't know that he could eat as much as he can eat. But I say that to say this. Thursday, everybody's exhausted. Family is just exhausted. Everybody's meeting at the house. Law enforcement is there, trying to get word. We've sent in for some flyers to hand out all over the place. Local news had been notified. From what I heard, departments all the way from Durango up here had been notified. This was a very, very big deal. But Patrick knew that Julian liked Golden Corral. Julian likes to go to Golden Corral. A lot of good food there. And the law enforcement, one of the detectives, I overheard him asking, what are some places Julian likes to go through? Being lunchtime, that was one of the first things that Patrick thought of, Golden Corral. So some of the law enforcement went to the place in Greeley, and Patrick went to Candace's friend, and I don't remember his name, but he said, will you go down 34, and will you check the Golden Corral? And just so happens, he goes down 34, and somewhere around Golden Corral, I don't know exactly where it was, he found Julian. There he was. He wasn't in Golden Corral, but he was on his way back. Another little side note on the Golden Corral thing, I have to tell you this. It's amazing what happens in these moments. But my kids were there at their house. We were all on the lawn. We hadn't received word back yet. We didn't know where Julian was. So Connor was there. He's my youngest. Well, Friday, Kelly takes the kids to a school in Greeley, and they were there. We get a call from the teacher, and the teacher said, Connor's very upset. And so Kelly goes down to school, and he's normally not upset at school, but he was upset Friday and a little bit sad, so she picks him up, and he was still sad about, he had witnessed this. He was still concerned about what had happened with Julian. It really touched him, but it was really funny. She brought him home. She brought Connor home, and he calls me. I'm at the office. He calls me and says, Dad, can we go to the Golden Corral tonight? So we took him to the Golden Corral. We ate him up for the Lujan family on Friday night. But it was wonderful being with the family after that. But let me just say this. We're standing on the front lawn. We hadn't heard, gotten any word back. And then Candace comes running out the door. And I wish I could put into words. I can't. It's not possible. You have to be there in a moment like that to really experience and understand what this really is like, what it was all about. But she said, and I don't remember her exact words, but they found Julian. And again, I cannot express what that experience was like when we were there. Let me just say this. I've got two things. This is what really hit me as I was, as we were all together. One main point, actually two main points. It's about joyfulness. This is what stands out to me about the whole thing. Joyfulness trumps happiness anyway. Would you amen that? Real joy, joyfulness in life, triumphs happiness any day of the week. Happiness is an odd thing, isn't it? Happiness is very surface. Usually, happiness is something that we attribute to a position. Not always, but oftentimes it's attributed to position in life or possession, what we have. It's external things in life. We say, well, she's been brought up with good fortune. She has a good life, and so she's a happy person. But it's not always the case. There are those that have had a lot of misfortune in life, and they are very happy people. And that's why it's been said that people are about as happy as they make up their minds to be. There are poor people in this world who are some of the happiest people you will ever meet. But joy is different. Joy is different. I can't even really put joy in words. It's an emotion. It's a feeling. It's a welling up inside. It is an expression. And when you look at the scriptures, what you find is oftentimes it doesn't come from good fortune. Matter of fact, joy oftentimes and joyfulness comes from the very opposite of that. It comes from trial. It comes from difficult pain, painful situations in life. That's why we sing the song, joy follows suffering as life follows death. That's a biblical truth. We read of it often, but hardship and difficulty often after that is where joy comes. comes. I don't have one specific text that I want to look at, but I want to go through a few passages of Scripture. Go to 1 Peter. Now, when the Bible speaks of joy, there's not one kind of joy. That's the interesting thing. There is the expression of joy being what we express because of the beauty of God's creation. The joy wells up in us inside because of God's creation. But usually, joyfulness in Scripture is of a spiritual kind of a joy or spiritual nature. In other words, because God has delivered us as a lost, dying people, we're now, we could say, found. We rejoice. We have joy inexpressible because of what God has done for us in and through Jesus Christ. And we know all that it took for Him to do that. And that He sent His one and only from heaven, who didn't deserve any what He received, but He did it willingly for us. Now, the context of 1 Peter is suffering. It is to encourage during very difficult times, very difficult trials. And joy is brought up in this. In verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice." And if you back up, he will talk about the living hope we have through Jesus and His resurrection, the inheritance that will not fade away, and we are protected by God. So in this you greatly rejoice. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Go to chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory," he gives some really deep insight, "rejoice with exultation at the revelation of His glory." You know, that's one of the words, we'll come back to this in a minute, that is used to describe our reaction when our Lord Jesus returns. I don't know, this week for me, and I'm not Nicole and Patrick, I'm not the parents of a child that has been loved, but I know there was a release of pressure unlike anything I could describe to you. Weight, a pain, an uncertainty. And then when that moment came when Julian came home, the weight of pressure is gone, and the expression is one of joy, of joyfulness. And it's really, that is the same idea that is used to describe that we have a weight of pressure in life, don't we, church? But that weight of pressure one day is going to be lifted off of our shoulders when our Lord returns. And we're going to understand, and we're not going to be able to really express it in words, I don't think. We're going to understand joyfulness. By the way, we're told to rejoice every day because of that. And the promise we have in that. Did I say joyfulness trumps happiness any day? Yes. It's expressed, believe it or not, in the Psalms 80 times. If you want to get a feel for joy, go to Psalms, because you see, Psalms are heart cries of struggling people expressing themselves to God. And joy is a term that is used approximately 80 times. In the Gospel, it's used 40 times only. So twice as much in the Psalms. Dictionary of Biblical Imagery says that it is the byproduct of life with God. That if you live for God, you will have moments where you will experience joy. Now, you can't force joy upon yourself. It's something that happens as a byproduct of a life with God. It is said to fill a person up, Psalm 47. The righteous have assurance that those who weep with tears will reap with songs of joy, Psalm 126 and verse 3. And in the New Testament, we read that the shepherd who finds his sheep, that the woman who finds her lost coin, and the father who finds his lost son, it's an expression of joy. Turn to Luke 15. I'm not going to read through this because I know you know the story. This is a spiritual truth we learn about joy in Luke 15 of the prodigal. But we remember before that, we've got the lost coin, we've got the lost sheep, or we got the lost sheep, we've got the lost coin, and then we have the lost son. And let me just kind of paraphrase this and focus on just a couple of verses and apply this to our life. You know, the story, the father in the prodigal story, is representative of God. God the Father. He's got two sons, right? One of them, the younger one, he asked the father for his inheritance early, and the father gives it to him. We know he goes and he finds himself hitting rock bottom. Where often that's where we find God, right? And he turns and he lifts his eyes up and realizes what he had back home, and he comes home to his father. Notice verse 20. And he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he felt compassion for him, and he ran, and he embraced him, and he kissed him. Now notice this. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, put sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. You know, the idea there is joy, parental joy. It's in my footnote here, be merry. It's far more than happiness. The father rejoices, verse 24. Why would he? For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to be merry. Rejoiced. They were full of joy. Again, I cannot put into words seeing the joy-filled hearts of that family when Julian came home. Yes, joy trumps happiness any day. And let me finish in conclusion with the expression of joy. Usually, when we are full of joy, we are automatically response is one of praise, isn't it? This morning we're here as joyful Christians because of what God has done through Jesus, and we rejoice, and in turn we praise God. That's our natural response to joy. And you know what? That was the response of that family, and I want to thank them personally. Because when Julian came home, the first thing they did, and I, before that, when they heard about it, I witnessed that family praising God. They may not even remember this, but giving glory to God because their son came. What a beautiful thing. That's joy's reaction, church. And that should be our reaction always, to praise and honor God. Go back to 1 Peter again. 1 Peter. This is a beautiful thought, and if you think about it, we sing some songs that, you know, we sing that song, oh, what a, think about this, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We sing that. This expression of joy and praise to God, it's just a foretaste of what is going to be our eternal experience. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, Peter says, and though you have not seen him as yet, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but you believe him, you greatly rejoice with joy. Here it is, inexpressible. That's why I cannot express it to you. Joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your salvation, or your faith, the salvation of your souls. Spend some time this week thinking of joy inexpressible. That will be our experience. John chapter 16. This is in the context of the Jesus' death and resurrection. He's speaking to the disciples, teaching the disciples, who are very disturbed because this is their Lord. And some of the teachings that he was bringing them, they did not understand. They could not comprehend. And obviously bothered them. But if you look at chapter 16 and verse 20, he says to the disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy." You see, one of the things about the Christian walk is that God has given us the ability to not allow circumstances to take away our joy. That's our challenge. To not let the things in our life that happen to us rob us and take the joy we have in Jesus Christ away from us. Verse 21. Whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But she gives birth to the child. She remembers the anguish no more. For joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you. Now he's speaking of when he raises from the dead and sees them again, but the truth is there for us when Jesus comes back in that moment in which the scriptures promise that he will return. Psalm chapter 30, you don't have to turn there. And verse 5 says this, "For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." Speaking of our redemption, that a shout of joy is coming in the morning. I want to say to Julian, my brother, welcome home. I love that family. So glad he is home and with us all. And let me apply it this way to Scripture. If any of you have wandered away from the Father's house, only you know who you are. This isn't about me. This isn't about anybody here but you. This is about you and your decisions and your relationship with God. And if you have wandered from the Father, all he says is you just have to turn back. Matter of fact, there's an interesting verse in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, that just caught my attention as I was going through this. Jesus said about the lost coin, he says, "In the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The angels in heaven, it said in Scripture by Jesus, that the angels in heaven rejoice. They express joy when one sinner turns home and comes back to the Father, or when one lost person is found. But you see, what we have to do is we have to take care of our sin problem. We can only do that through Jesus. We can only do that through his blood. We've got to confess him as our Lord. We've got to repent of those sins. And we've got to be washed in that blood. Revelation 1:5, Acts 22:16, Acts 2:38, all speak of baptism in that way in which we put on Jesus, we get into Jesus, we're washed in the blood of Jesus. And why would you want to wait? Come home. Come home if you're wandering from the Father's house. If we can encourage you this morning in any way, we're going to stand. God's going to lead us. Come forward. Let us rejoice as we stand, as we sing.